Shall we turn our Bibles now to Nehemiah chapter 4? Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 7 through 14 today. And we'll read these words together. Let's begin. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Then Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the walls." And our adversary said, "They will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease." So it was, when the Jews who dwelt near them came, that they were told us 10 times, "From whatever place you turn, they will be upon us." Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." That is the word of the Lord. Struggling to cope with relentless pressure. Well, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, everyone expects some degree of troubles in his life. You expect that you will get sick sometime in your life. You know you might lose your job sometime in your life. You might get in an accident sometime in your life. But how would you like to have those things happen to you all the time? That you're sick every week. That you lose your job regularly. That you get in an accident month after month. You keep banging your car or cutting yourself or falling. If that happens all the time, it starts to wane on you and becomes difficult. And imagine what this was like for the Jews. They were doing good work. They were rebuilding the walls to reestablish their lives and to restore worship and to wait for the Messiah to come. Well, these horrible men around them kept harassing them, mocking them, and as you will see today, threatening to kill them. Things got increasingly worse with no end in sight. How they respond is what you will hear about today. Our headings are 3. Threats move from mocking to murder. 2, God's people responded to these threats with words. And then 3, God's people responded to the threats with actions. And our goals are that on learning of increasing threats against Christians, and there are increasing threats against Christians, that you will not panic, but turn to the one who went to the cross for you and then continue performing your duties for his kingdom. In other words, pray and work. Let's look at first, threats move from mocking to murder. Well, the enemies of God's people, led by Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, after they heard that the people of God were not distracted but progressed in their work, even though they mocked them and said, "A fox runs up on that wall, it will fall down. Such a useless wall you're building." They had tried their best to stop them from doing the work that God called them to do. But God's people were not deterred. So they got even angrier. Very angry. Why? Why couldn't they just let them be? After all, they have their place and they will have their walls and that's their business. Well, they could not tolerate the Jews restoring worship. They knew about the true and living God. But with the walls built and worship properly restored, God's people would spiritually prosper. They couldn't stand the thought of that. If their relationship were right with God, who could stop them from progressing? Who could stop this God? After all, this was the God who even predicted when they would go into slavery and when they would come out, because he was controlling the future. The other thing that made him really angry is that the Jewish people were known for being good businessmen. And that would mean they would prosper. If the walls were built and their stability, Jerusalem would become a good, big metropolis again, and they couldn't stand the thought of that. Samaria would not be so important. Arabia would not be so important. Ammon would not be so important. But Nehemiah said something very important. He said here, they heard the walls of Jerusalem were being restored. That word restored there is unique. He could have said they're building back the walls or repairing the walls, but he used a word that meant healing. The walls were being healed. It was a picture of what was happening. God's people were getting their lives back together after captivity. After false attempts and starts and stops, things were coming together now. And God was healing them. So the enemies then moved from mocking to threats of murder. They were going to come and attack Jerusalem and kill the Jews, create confusion among them, so they would stop rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. So the worship of God would be stopped. So that it would not be peace and spiritual prosperity. And surely there would be no financial prosperity among God's people. And one thing more that was happening. They not only increased their threats from mocking to murder. They also expanded their confederacy against the people of God. They included the Ashdodites. Now, who were the people of Ashdod? This was one of the major cities of the Philistine territory. Because something else was happening. You've got people in the west and in the, well, not so much in the west, more in the south. West was the Mediterranean Sea. But they had the Samaritans or the 10.5 tribe people. In the east, they had the Ammonites. In the south, they had the Arabians. And in the southwest, they had the Philistines. So they had really had them surrounded now. The plot was thickening against the people of God. And then they planned to come in a surprise attack on God's people and murder them. They kept saying that, we will come suddenly and we'll come in their midst. Verse 11, and cause the work to cease, cause confusion. And they kept repeating that term over and over again. What can we learn from this first point? First of all, wicked men will never be satisfied with what you do and how you live your life. They want you on their side. The devil will never stop you. He will always come after you. Misery loves company. And I give you a good example of this in the homosexual lobby. If you were old enough to remember in the late 80s, one of the things that they promoted and fought for was for you to tolerate them. And even churches started to tolerate them. Then they started to push that you accept them. And then later on in the 2000s that you would celebrate them. And now they're demanding that you promote them. And if that were not enough, they want you to finance them. That's what the government does. In taking tax money to support these types of perversion, taking your money. You notice the increase in the way they're ratcheted up the squeeze on you because they want you on their side to accept them and say they are good in what they're doing. And you should be like they are. That's just one example. But there are many others. And that's how they will ratchet up the pressure on Christians. Look at the way they deal with things like abortions. They not only want to support abortions, they want you to say anything against it. Look what happens if you go and pray in front of an abortion clinic. That's a criminal act in Canada. criminal act, a place where they're murdering babies. That's the pressure that will come more and more. How you raise your children, how you educate your children. Many places you don't have freedom to educate your children. You have to submit to the government. In Germany, people are thrown in jail if you try to homeschool your kids. Jail. That's the problem of our society. The world will never be satisfied. That's why you don't compromise with the world, with the Word of God. Don't give an inch. The old theologian said there's not a square inch in this world where the Lord, who alone is sovereign, does not say, it is mine. Don't give in your families or your individual or your health. Don't give an inch. If you do, you're ceding Christ's supremacy. Second, the wicked are jealous, and that's why they come after you. They're jealous of your relationship with God through Christ. They can't stand that your soul is prospering. Your God loves you. Their gods destroy them. You think of some of the religions. Hinduism until 1958, I believe, that's when if your husband died, you were required to sit on the fire and be burned alive with him. That's a destructive God, isn't it? Whereas our God says, if you're young, you better get married again if you're a widow. And even if you're old, you're free to do so. Because God cares about his children, not tries to destroy them. Other religions would say, you sacrifice your children to God. God says, no. Get an animal to take the place of your child who is born. Sacrifice him. Save the children. God sent his son to die for you. And they said, no, let your son die. Let them die and go to hell forever. That's what the gods of this world want. That's what the people of this world want. You see, the wicked may smile with you, but they can't stand the fact that you are at peace with God. And they can't steal your peace. Don't be fooled by the smiles. They're not interested in your welfare. They can't. It's against their nature. And third, the wicked men of this world will join in an ever-increasing conspiracy against the church. This is what has always been done. That's why during COVID lockdown, the liquor stores could be open where drunk people can go and buy liquor, but sane, sober people could not meet for worship. What's the conspiracy? The alcohol-selling people and the government and the society and the doctors who approved that conspired against the church. Think about that, how evil that was. So how would you respond to that? That's our second point. God's people responded to the threats with words. Yeah, they move from mocking to murder, but God's people start with two things, with words first, and then we will see actions. What about words? God's people's first response as they were led by Nehemiah was to pray to God, who was their help in time of need. We made our prayer to God, verse 9. But God's people then expressed frustration. You got to go to God when you need help, but there was another problem. Another problem with words that can happen when you have this pressure. They expressed frustration with their situation because they were tired and they were facing existential threats from these outside forces threatening them. Why were they so tired? Because there were people who were not pulling their weight. Remember, like the elders from Tekoa, they didn't even want to be bothered to work. And there were other people as well. And as you'll find in a couple of sermons later, there would be men who were taking advantage of the weak. You know, the Jews were started taking advantage of their own people. So they didn't have enough food to eat to be able to do the work that God called them to do. So they felt like giving up. Yes, they prayed, but they were tired and exhausted, and sometimes hungry. But there were other people who were using good words here. There were some Jews who were good who lived in Samaria. And they then communicated with the Jews who were living in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. And then they sent a message to them to say, look, this Sanballat and his clique are coming to get you. They intend to cause confusion, to kill you, and to stop the construction of the wall. So you better be prepared. They helped their brothers out. And they just had to say something. They didn't have to give them money or anything. They just had to communicate, to help them, to encourage them, to give them good information so they would be prepared themselves. Nehemiah then encouraged the people as they were getting concerned. He used his words now. See how important words are? It's not just, you know, we often say talk is cheap. Sometimes it's relatively cheap. But sometimes words are essential. The Lord encouraged his people. He encouraged them to pray. He says, comfort one another with these things. Use your words to be able to encourage others. And he does. Look at what he says in verse 14. Really beautiful passage today. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the leaders and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Okay, we get that. Why not? Well, that's the thing that he describes here. First of all, he says, God is great. It wasn't just token encouragement. It wasn't, you know, sometimes somebody is in trouble and you say, they're there. Or you say, oh, I wish you well. You know, some people do that. But not the Lord. And he used a servant to be an encouragement to the people by what he said. He said these interesting things. Not, look, we're going to blast those people to smithereens. He says, the Lord is great. Yahweh is able to protect his people from their enemies. This is an encouragement that's remarkable. Look in your sermon notes if you have them handy. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. Together, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And what's quite a reminder, because now they're going up all against all the nations of Canaan. And these were murderous fighters, well trained. They had walls around their city that you could build a house on. And God said, don't be afraid of them. You know why? For the Lord your God is the one with you. You know, it might be that you don't go to Jen and Finch at 3 a.m. and walk by yourself. Not a wise place to go. But if you got a few policemen with you and you got a bulletproof vest and you got some protection, yeah, you'll probably do it, won't you? You'll be able to do it. And so when you go through the most difficult times, you know, I'll often use the illustration of a little child. The child goes in a dark room, lights go off, and the child screams. But if the father holds that child's hand, the light goes off, you think that child screamed? No. Why? Dad is with her. She's safe. And that's what the Lord is saying. I am great. I will keep you. And then the other thing he said that's attached there is that your Lord is awesome. Now, I don't like this word that's used in the text. I know what it means. Historically, awesome means to be filled in awe at what God would do. Now we say awesome and we mean cool. No, that's not what it means here. Especially boys and girls, notice. This means, the old word that was used in the old King James Bible was God is terrible. Not in sense of wicked, but in the sense of judgment. I don't like that word that was used there either. But it's saying God is going to bring judgment upon them. Great has to do with his protective power for his children. Terrible has to do what he will do to those who set themselves up against God's people. Let me read this passage for you from Isaiah 51, verse 12 and 13. Please follow along. I, even I, am he who comforts you. The Lord is with you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die, and of the Son of Man who will be made like grass? And you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. You have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, when he has prepared to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? In other words, God's got this, to put it in the modern language. God will take care of you. And along with that is the destruction of your enemies. See, that's what the Lord Jesus called us to pray for. Your kingdom come. When his kingdom come, necessarily the wicked must be destroyed for his kingdom to come. So, look at these awesome words that were used to deal with the problem of the threats, the murderous threats of the wicked. What lessons can we learn? First of all, God's people faced threats. They cried out to God for help, and they continued to do what God called them to do. This is the main method of dealing with threats, the main principle. So the main point is, don't panic when you hear these threats. Don't be distracted by the atheists, people who don't believe in the true and living God. Second, don't be impatient when things don't happen immediately. See the preparation God made in the past. And sometimes when you want to see this change, you don't see them immediately, and you learn, well, where is God? Why are these bad things happening? Well, you think like that because you are narrow-minded, and you can only think of a period of about 80 years of your life. Whereas on God's side, look at the way Nehemiah was. He was in Shushan working in the palace. And you think, this man's ready. Why can't he go? But he needed to learn many good lessons first. He needed to learn to be a leader. He needed to learn to be a diplomat. So what seemed like a distraction or a delay, God was preparing him for what the future was going to be. You see how God worked? You have to be patient. Third, then pray. Prayers are like breathing to the Christian. If you aren't praying, your soul is either dead or dying. Period. If you don't pray, your soul is either dead or dying. You need to revive it. You notice even the Son of God prayed when he was in the garden. The prospects of crucifixion caused him to call out to his Father for help. And then fourth, don't just pray, but pray eagerly and passionately for God to bless the labor of your hands and that his kingdom will come. And when you pray for his kingdom to come, remember you're praying that God will stop your enemies from destroying you. And if God is your refuge, who else could you run to? You have to run to him. He is the one who will keep you safe. Five, greater is he who is in you, that's Jesus Christ your Savior, than he who is in the world. You need to remember that when the enemy comes and pressures you to compromise and tries to overwhelm your family or tries to destroy your church. Remember, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Sixth, while you must be prepared to fight, know that it is ultimately the Lord who gives you the victory. You work, but you are just the Lord's hands. Don't confuse who you are. And remember this, praying and not watching or working is irresponsible. That's where we're going to next. You have to pray and you have to work. You expose yourself to danger and temptation if you don't do both. But if you do both, if you pray and if you work, the Lord will bless that. But one more thing here for application. And think about this seriously, because, and you will see this coming out in another couple of weeks. Sometimes you will have to spend more time dealing with fear in your friends, your brothers and sisters in Christ, than dealing with the threats from the enemy. In other words, sometimes your brothers and sisters, their faith will be weak. They will struggle. They'll be unsure what to do. And you have to take the time to work with those inside, not just the threats from the outside. So be prepared to encourage each other when they're not sure they can go on in their lives. It's not always about evangelism. If somebody's struggling in a relationship and raising kids, or husband and wife struggles, take the time, help them, because that's an important part of what God expects as well. So they move from making mockery to planning murder. God's people's first response was prayer, mutual encouragement of each other. But they had to go more than that. God's people then responded to the threat with actions. Now, after Nehemiah prayed, he then positioned men at preferred places as they would protect Jerusalem from the possible attack. He put men to guard behind the lower walls and the upper walls as well. You see, he knew well what Jesus said later on, watch and pray. That should be the motto of every Christian, watch and pray. And you know, we don't get this fully, because most of the times now when we pray, we close our eyes because we do that to avoid distraction. Well, most of the times when you see prayers in the scriptures, you're lifting up your eyes towards heaven and you're looking there. So the idea of watching and praying is, I'm praying, but I'm also seeing the dangers that are around. You don't always have to close your eyes, and especially when you're driving, you know, you don't close your eyes when you pray. Keep it wide open to watch what's happening. But it's okay to pray, even as you're walking down the street or you're driving in your car. Just pray. It's a good opportunity to pray. You don't have to close your eyes. Nehemiah then went further. He didn't just say, look, we're going to prepare, we're going to set soldiers in place at strategic points, so if these people come, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, and now the Ashdodites join in, the Philistines, we're going to be ready for them. He also went further. Even within that, he started to refine that protection. He put families together. And you think, why put families together? Because families will work the hardest to defend their own. And that's why he put the families by groups together. He would say, these are my family. I would die. Now, I would do a lot for you, but I would do a lot more for my family. That's the nature. I will do for other people from other churches, but I would do a whole lot more for you from this church. Because that's part of my next family. And that's what Nehemiah was doing. Very brilliant scheme for protection. And then the further thing was, Nehemiah then made sure the men had swords and spears and bows, all the weapons that they needed for defensive and offensive operations. He wasn't going to say, go fight, but we don't have anything. Some of the friends were talking about what happened in Ukraine. While so many Russians have died there, it's because they didn't have very good weapons. They had old, rusty things that were not working. They tried to shoot and the gun would seize. But you have to have the weapons if you're going to fight. But look at what happened next. As it happened, when our enemies, verse 15, heard that it was known to us that God had brought this plot to nothing, because he exposed it with the words of the people who lived in Samaria, who reported to the Jews who were living in Jerusalem, and they got all prepared, that all of us returned to our work. They were disappointed. they were sort of, oh, how could this possibly happen to us? We were ready to launch an attack and cause trouble. God's people were still joyful under threats. They were still confident, and they even prepared for the attack. Yes, they were tired, but they were encouraged, and the bullies backed down. Why? Because God was on our side. And God's people simply went back to the work of repairing the temple, the walls and the temple, confident that they were doing the right thing, that their true God, the living God, calling them to do, and He was behind them. What could man do to them when they were doing what the true and living God said? Three lessons here. First of all, when you know God is taking care of you, you will work hard and without worry. And that's why you come to church often. That's why you read your Bible every day. Because you're being reassured of how much God takes care of you. And this is true if you're raising children. And you know how hard it is to raise children. It's hard if you're doing business. It's hard if you're struggling in your marriage. But what is it that keeps you going? Is that God is taking care of you. And remember something. The Apostle Paul says, God works in you not to do. God is not working in you to want, but God is working in you to want and to do, to will and to do what you should. So He works in the desire, it comes through prayer, and then through the actions that you perform. So don't fight His Spirit. He will encourage you and remind you of who He is, so you will have confidence in what you do. Second, there's never a time when the devil will leave you alone. You're cruising in your faith. Watch out. There are going to be bumps. There are going to be puddles. There are going to be lakes. Big troubles. Cruising along in your marriage, don't take it for granted. Don't care how long you've been married. Work on your marriage. Stay close to each other. Because the devil will use any weak points in your life to bring trouble, because that's his goal in life. You're serving as leader in the church or leader in your community. Be careful. Don't compromise, because the devil will use that as a means of destroying you. You have to always keep working. And don't just pray. As one man says, you have to have the trowel in one hand, that's for doing the cement work, and a sword in the other. Be prepared to work and to fight at the same time. Don't wait for that perfect time in your life. That perfect peace. And you say, when I figure out my raising children, when I figure out my marriage, then I'll be able to serve in the Church of Jesus Christ. You know what that means? You will never be able to serve a leader in the Church of Jesus Christ, because you will never be perfectly prepared. There's not a leader, not an elder, a pastor, or deacon who can say, I'm okay. I'm fit to serve in Christ's church. None of us. Well, we have to keep working on our own selves, even as we do battle with the Lord, with the enemies of the Lord. So are you weak in faith? You struggle in your life? What do? If you are the world, you run to drugs and drown your sorrows. But we learn that you should keep worshiping God. Keep reading your Bible. Keep praying. Keep getting the encouragement from your brothers and sisters in Christ. This is what will keep you. And third, if God wanted to allow bad circumstances in your life, accept it. He has a reason for the troubles you're going through. Just keep doing what you should. pray, worship, read your Bible, take the encouragement of brothers and sisters. Don't be too busy to guard your soul. Let's conclude. The enemies of the church ratcheted up their threats from mocking to threats of murder. Instead of panicking, God's people prayed. They encouraged each other and put their hands to the wheel and persevered in their work. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, what do you leave here with? Well, learn that there will always be those who oppose you and try to mock you or try to block you from doing the work that God has called you to do in your home, in your church, in your school, in your country, everywhere. Don't stop. Be aware of their threats. Make preparations for it, but don't stop doing the work God has called you to do. Here's the good part. If you persevere, Christ Church, your family, your country will be protected. People will better worship God, and more praise will go up to God for the work of Jesus on the cross, by whom we have access to our Heavenly Father. Remember, you were saved to serve. Don't let Jesus see you being lazy or pursuing your own pleasure and profit. You belong to Him, body and soul, in life and in death. Live for Him. When you do these things and the church is protected, then the church will become a haven for those who are still lost at sea. See, that's what Jerusalem was pointing to. They needed the walls of Jerusalem, not because of some magical thing that would happen there, but that's where Jesus would come. And outside of Jerusalem is where He would die for the sins of the world. And it was important that Jerusalem be protected that way. That's what happened. And that's what we are trying to do today. We're trying to build up the walls of the church, because when the church is strong, it will be a place of comfort and solace for those who are in darkness. And brothers and sisters, there are a lot of people who are very sad out there, lost, depressed. You have to talk to them. Invite them to come in a place of safety in Christ Church. And finally, God sees all the wrong things you do, public or private. It doesn't matter if you've actively or passively resisted the will of God and opposed His people. You are still under just condemnation. God sees every sin. But God can remove that condemnation if He counts Christ's condemnation as your condemnation. And if you want Him to do that, you ask God, and He will do it. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for reminding us today of how much you love your church. Yes, Lord, we know there are threats, and there are increasing threats. The confederacy against Christians is increasing. But, Lord, with Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. We are able to be safe. Help us, Lord, not to drop our guards and realizing the dangers that are around, but also to forge ahead and making sure that we are well protected and that we will encourage each other in doing that work to fight against the devil, the world, and our flesh, or mortal enemies. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.